Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And we'll read several verses here. Oh, I may just read the whole chapter. I don't know. While you're turning, let me encourage you to come back tonight. On Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night, we were looking at some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. And this last Wednesday night, we were in the book of Joel, and in the second chapter, and we were looking at this army that Joel saw coming with the Lord. And we turned then to Isaiah, and Isaiah had something to say about this army that is mighty and strong. And then we looked at Habakkuk, and we looked at David writing in the Psalms, and both of those fellows mentioned something about this army, and we identified the army. But now I'm going to tell you tonight, I'll finish it up tonight and explain to you how the Lord gathers that army, how He gets that army. And so I hope you'll be back for the service tonight at 6 o'clock. All right, let's look, please, at verse 1, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning in the first verse. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, The Greatest Epitaph Ever Spoken. The Greatest Epitaph Ever Spoken. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, we are so thankful for this passage of Scripture. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can gather here this morning, even 2,000 years after the fact, and we have a room full of people who believe what this passage of Scripture says. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen from the grave. Lord, we're so thankful for the resurrection. I pray that you will bless us richly this morning as we look at the greatest epitaph ever spoken. And Lord, help us to see the importance of the resurrection. Help us to see, Lord, this great doctrine and how it fits into your plan, into your program for our eternal life. And Lord, may we be encouraged, may we be strengthened in the things of God. Bless each person, Lord. We're so thankful for each one who has come. And we ask that you will bless, Lord, especially our guests this morning. May they feel welcome and right at home. And Lord, we just pray for your hand to be upon what we do. Guide and direct now, Father. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. An epitaph is a phrase or a statement that is written in memory of a person who has passed away. And it is often used as an inscription upon a person's tombstone. If you were to take the English dictionary and look up the word epitaph, you will see that the origin of the word is from the Greek language, and it is basically a combination of two words. The first word is the word epi, which means upon, and the second word is the word taphos, which is tomb. And so you put the two words together, and basically a definition for the word epitaph is over the tomb. And so an epitaph is that which is stated or written upon the tomb. And there have been through the centuries some amazing epitaphs that have been spoken and written about men. And usually when someone writes something upon an epitaph upon a tombstone, they usually try to give a summation of the character of the person who has passed away. And of course, there is always the attempt to express some hope for the future with what is written for folks to come and to visit the grave and to see what's on the tombstone and to then get some encouragement for eternity. But here is an epitaph not spoken by man, but spoken by the angel of the Lord who was sent from heaven with our Lord's epitaph. This is not a eulogy, nor is it an estimate of character, nor is it the expression of some pious wish or hope for the future. Instead, what was spoken here by the angel of the Lord is just a bare fact of what was a very real and vital truth concerning the one who had just 3 days before died upon the cross of Calvary. All that was stated was all that was needed to be stated, and that is, he is not here, for he is risen. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospel writers made mention of this announcement that was made by the angel that the grave was empty and that Christ had indeed risen from the dead. They, all four of them, announced the fact of an empty tomb, which was given, which was a supernatural fact. And since such a fact had to be explained and interpreted, they gave the interpretation, and the explanation is clear and given with precise language. He is risen. Now, folks, most epitaphs, no matter how beautifully worded they are really only a testimony to the power of death. You will go to just about any cemetery, and you will see the words, "Here lies," or you will see, "In this grave," and then you'll see the epitaph. It is always, however, a testimony to the power of death and that no one is able to escape its powerful grip. But here is an epitaph which tells that the power of death has been forever broken. This is the epitaph which ends all epitaphs. It will put an end to death. for it will put an end to that which brought death into the world, which is sin. So as we sit here this morning on this Easter Sunday, I want us to think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, and I want you to contemplate what it means and see the importance of the resurrection as we look at it in the light of the Christian faith. There are two things that I want you to consider with me this morning. First of all, I want us to simply look at the fact of the resurrection. You know, it is not stated in the scripture as something that they supposed happened. It is not stated here as any kind of a supposition, but is instead presented to us as a matter of fact. And I think that's fitting. For you see, there is no Easter message or even any Easter hope without the Easter fact. The fact is, Jesus resurrected from the dead. All of our hopes and joys and anticipations and expectations stand upon these three facts. First of all, the incarnation. Secondly, the crucifixion. And thirdly, the resurrection. You take any of those out of the Bible, and everything in Christianity just crumbles to dust. And so these are important matters. And the Bible goes to great lengths to give solid evidence and present the facts concerning all three of these vital elements of Christianity, and gives us the facts concerning each of these events. Now, because today is Easter Sunday, I want us to look at the facts that are given in the Word of God, showing us that Jesus did indeed resurrect from the dead. I want you to notice with me that the first heralds of the resurrection were these women who came to the grave on that early Sunday morning. The first heralds of the resurrection were these women, Mary, Magdalene, and the other Mary. And they reached the grave, the place where they had laid the body of Christ. And when they did, they came to the conclusion that Jesus had indeed resurrected from the dead. And they did so in two ways. First of all, they came to the conclusion based upon the testimony of the angel of the Lord. Now, folks, I want you just to picture this. I want you just to sit for a moment and imagine that you are one of these women. You are either Mary Magdalene or the other Mary. Now, picture that the sun is just coming up, and you have made your way to the place where they laid the body of our Lord. When you get there, the stone is rolled away. And sitting upon that stone is the angel of the Lord. And that angel speaks to you and says to you in no uncertain terms, "Girls, I know why you're here, but you seek the Lord Jesus, which was crucified." Now, they knew that he was crucified. They watched as he was crucified. They stood and watched all 6 hours as Jesus hung on that cross. They watched as the darkness fell and Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." They watched as Jesus died. Not only that, they watched as they took him down from the cross and wrapped him in grave clothes and placed him in that tomb. They were there. And so the angel says to them in verse 5, "I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified, but he is not here, for he is risen. And come and see the place where the Lord lay." So I want you to imagine that you are there at the tomb and you see this angel sitting on the tomb, sitting on the stone and speaking these words to you. Let me ask you, had you been there, would you not have thoroughly believed the words from the angel of the Lord? Boy, I would have. It would have convinced me, had that stone been rolled away and an angel of the Lord sitting there, I guarantee you, I would have believed it. I mean, think about it. For 2,000 years now, since the resurrection, church buildings have been built. For 2,000 years now, all over the world, church buildings have been built. And all over in these church buildings for 2,000 years, steeples have been put on top of them, and bells have been rung to announce the services are starting. And people throughout the centuries have been gathering in the name of the Lord. And preachers have stood and opened their Bible and preached to congregations about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, it's all because we are repeating the echoes of this angel. He is not here, for he is risen. And folks, I want to serve notice on you. That is the greatest announcement that the world has ever heard. Could there be a more fitting epitaph to put on the grave of the Son of God than to put those words upon that tomb? Back 33 years earlier, when the angel of the Lord announced Christ's birth to the shepherds, that to date was the greatest announcement that mankind had ever heard. But this announcement by the angel of the Lord even eclipsed that message. This was astounding. For if Christ had not risen from the dead, then all of God's plan for redemption would have fallen apart. The first announcement would have meant nothing had Jesus lived and died and then stayed in the grave. But boy, that announcement sure took footing when the resurrection took place, and Jesus could not be held by death's swain. The second way in which these women reached the true facts of the resurrection was by their own experience. If you'll look at the last part of verse 6, the angel said to them, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." For you see, the angel not only made the announcement, he then turned and invited these women to certify the fact for themselves. Wow. Wouldn't that have been something? Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Let me tell you something. The evidence for the empty tomb is just as good today as when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary looked inside and saw that it was empty. The evidence for the empty tomb is just as valid today as when Peter and John came running and went inside the tomb and saw the grave clothes lying and the napkin folded. And when they saw the empty tomb, it was enough to convince them. They believed when they saw that. There was no doubt about the empty grave. The tomb was empty. They could see it for themselves, and they knew that he was not there. Amen. In another place it says, "And they found not the body." These, dear friends, are the facts of the resurrection. So that leads me to ask a question. When the girls came, they found not the body. When the disciples came, they found not the body. It had been announced to them, "He is not here, for he is risen." So I got a question for you. I'll ask it, and then we'll talk about it for just a minute. Well, I'll talk about it. You listen. How's that? I got a question for you. Here it is. If the body was not there, then where was it? If it was not there, where was it? And that's where our text goes. If you look in the middle part of the chapter, the first explanation given was that of the scribes and the Pharisees who bribed the soldiers who stood guard at the tomb that day. The story that they were to tell was that Christ's body had been stolen away by the disciples while they slept. Now that was the story they were to go and tell. They were to go tell everybody that we fell asleep at the tomb, and while we were sleeping, the disciples came and they stole away the body. Now folks, think about it. If that were true, then we would have to believe something that is even more difficult to believe than the resurrection itself. For if that were true, we would have to believe that Christianity and the preaching of the Gospels by the apostles sprang out of fraud, deceit, lies, and hypocrisy. And I just don't believe that when I read the book of Acts, I just don't believe that that's where Christianity came from. I mean, we would have to believe that with a dead body on their hands, hidden away somewhere from everybody else's view, the apostles went forth with unbridled enthusiasm and remarkable courage and would even be willing to suffer persecution and death, all based on a lie? I don't think so. I cannot believe that's unthinkable if you ask me about it. How could they, or better yet, why would they lay down their lives for a lie? No, the resurrection happened exactly as God said it did. You see, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And I cannot believe that these men who spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus would do such a thing as perpetrate this kind of lying deception. So if his friends did not steal the body, let me ask you another question. What about his enemies? And he had lots of those. The Sanhedrin, the Roman government, Pilate, Herod. Oh, he had lots of enemies. So if his friends did not steal his body, what about his enemies? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Don't you think that if Christ's enemies had stolen his body, that they would have produced it to show all of Jerusalem that these crazy disciples of his that were out here preaching a resurrection and telling folks that it is upon that resurrection that you get the promise of eternal life. I mean, don't you think that if his enemies had stolen the body, they would have, right in the middle of Peter's great sermon on Pentecost, they would have brought the body out and said, "Wait a minute, Peter, looky here, look what we've got. There is no resurrection. Here's his body." But there is no such, that didn't happen. All that his enemies could do was make up lies and pay people to keep their mouths shut and tell their lie. I mean, you know, that leads to a third possibility. Or should I say, impossible explanation of the empty tomb. There have been those that have said, well, you know, these apostles and these women, they were just so desirous to see him alive, they imagined all of it. They just imagined it. They wanted it to happen so badly. Their grief caused them to have hallucinations. And they just thought the tomb was empty. Really? Do you really think that? I mean, if the apostles and their friends were self-deceived and having hallucinations, their preaching and spread of the gospel could easily have been stopped and frustrated by the government. I mean, all the government or the Sanhedrin would have had to do was then roll the stone away themselves and take the body out of the grave. And that would have been put to rest. It would have all stopped right there. But none of this was ever done. No, they found not the body. You see, folks, every theory of the belief in the resurrection, every explanation except the explanation of the angel of the Lord is shattered and broken on the empty tomb. He is not here, for he is risen. The only explanation of the empty tomb and the great belief in the resurrection is the fact of the resurrection. But there's a second thing I want you to consider. Now that we see the fact as it's presented in the scripture, secondly, I want you to look at the meaning and the power of the resurrection. What does it mean to us? I mean, think about it. The fact and belief in that fact of the resurrection is what created Christianity. Folks, I believe with all my heart, had Jesus died, been buried, and then stayed in that grave, there would not be a Christianity today. It would not have developed. The empty tomb was the cradle of the church. And when you read the book of Acts, you will see the birth of the church and the spread of the gospel. And you will read over and over that these apostles and these disciples, they went everywhere preaching Jesus and his resurrection from the grave. Can you imagine Peter or John or Stephen or Philip? Can you imagine any of them preaching without preaching the resurrection? I can't. I can't. And yet that is exactly what a lot of preachers are doing today. There are a lot of preachers that will stand up this morning, even though they'll go through the motions of it being quote unquote Easter Sunday morning. They'll go through the motions of it being Resurrection Sunday, and they don't believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. How in the world could you preach a message and leave out the resurrection? It's the foundation, folks. Paul said that if our Savior died and then stayed in the grave, if there is no resurrection, Paul said we are of men most miserable. Thank God for the resurrection. That's why so many denominational churches are closing their doors due to the fact that nobody comes to church. Well, if you don't stand on the doctrine of the resurrection, if you deny the resurrection, hey, my Bible says that we must believe in that resurrection in order to be saved. So you take the resurrection out, everything else just crumbles. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, then he's just like you and just like me. He dies and that's it. But he came out of the grave. Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is dead dogma. Now think about this. You cannot say that the church was established or created on the incarnation. No, it was established and created on the resurrection. I mean, as great as the incarnation was, but it was the resurrection that finally convinced the disciples that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The belief in the resurrection transformed that little group of grieving women and discouraged men into a force that went out and literally turned the world upside down. It was the gospel with the resurrection in it. The power to preach, the power to win souls, the power to stand in the face of persecution, and even to stand with a smile on their face, looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. All of it was based upon the fact that they believed in that resurrection of Christ. It came from the power and the meaning of the resurrection. So what did the resurrection mean? And what does it still mean today? Well, folks, plainly and simply, it declares to us, as it declared to them, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Let me give you a verse. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he introduced his book, and he said that his book was concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's what he said about him. Paul said, Jesus was made. That's the incarnation. That's Christ becoming flesh. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then Paul said, and declared. That's the resurrection. Glorified. Amen. He was made after the flesh of the seed of David. But he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Now, those of us who know the Lord and know the Bible, we might say that that it is his sinless character or his amazing common sense teaching or that it was his great preaching or that it was his miracles that he performed, that these are the things that proclaim him to be the Son of God. But dear friends, suppose we had all these other things but had no resurrection. I'll guarantee you all of that would have fizzled out in no time. If you had all these wonderful things, all these other wonderful things, but you had no resurrection from the dead, all these other things would mean nothing after a while. But it was the resurrection that put the seal of truth upon all the other things and proved that he was indeed the Son of God. Folks, I've been in the ministry for a long time. I have done countless hundreds of funerals, if not thousands, through the years. I mean, going to the from the church or from the funeral home to the cemetery, and you stand over the grave and you watch as they lower the body down into the ground, and they come and they put the dirt on it, and not one time has anybody ever gotten out of that grave, but Jesus did.
Amen.
Why? Because he was God. God resurrected his own Son. The Old Testament prophesied about him. All the great Old Testament prophets from beginning all the way in the book of Genesis at the beginning of Scripture. And they all talked about how the Son of God, the Redeemer, was coming.
Amen.
The Holy One of Israel. The suffering servant. Coming to give his life. They told you where he would be born, in Bethlehem. They told you the time of his coming. They told you the family, the tribe of Judah. They told you the suffering that he would endure. They told you about his birth. They told you about his ministry. They told you about his forerunner, John the Baptist. They told you all about his coming. And lo and behold, he came exactly as the Bible said he would come.
That's right.
Sad thing is, he came unto his own and his own received him not. John chapter 1. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Amen.
How did he do that?
Amen.
How does he do that? He does that because he is not here.
That's right.
He is risen.
Amen.
His resurrection assures that he has the power to save my soul.
Amen.
My friend, I find it interesting. I find it interesting that after the resurrection, the Bible says that the disciples worshiped him. When I read that this week, I thought, wait a minute, had they ever done that before? And I went back and I read, trying to find it. I could not find it anywhere previous that the disciples had worshiped him. But after the resurrection, when they saw him, they fell down and grabbed him by the feet. And they worshiped him. Why? Because they knew that it declared that he was the Son of God.
Amen.
May I remind you that those same disciples stood and they watched him as he died on that cross. May I remind you, those same disciples, probably at a distance, but those same disciples stood and they watched as they stuck him in the side with a spear and blood and water came out, proving that he was dead. They took him down off the cross, and those men are watching, just like the ladies. Those men are watching as they wrapped his body, and they went over and placed him in the borrowed tomb. They knew he was dead. But boy, when they saw him, they knew he was alive. And they fell at his feet, and they worshiped him. Dear friend, if anything should convince you that Jesus Christ is God's Son, sent to die for your sins, sent to give you eternal life, it ought to be the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb.
Amen.
Just last month, on our trip to Israel, and I my favorite spot in all of Israel is to go to Gordon's Calvary. That's my favorite spot. And there, the face of a skull, just like the Bible says, you can still see it today. especially from a distance. If you go over inside the gate and look through the gate and look over at it, it just looks like a skull. And there is where Jesus was crucified, on Mount Zion, Mount Calvary. And then you take a few steps, walk a little bit through the garden, and you come over to the tomb. And just a month ago, we were there. And I stood and I watched as our group went inside. And our folks would go in. You can only go in like three or four at a time. And our folks would go inside. And they'd be in there a few minutes. And then out they come and tears running down their faces. And then when everybody comes out, then I go in. And as they're all standing around rejoicing in the blessings of God, loving our Lord and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, I go inside and I stand there. I've been over there 12 times now. Every time I go in there, you know what? It's empty. Amen. Every time I go in there, it's empty. The archaeologists went in there and they tested the soil. You know what their conclusion was? Never did a body decay in this tomb. Never. And the reason it didn't decay is because 3 days after he died, he came out of that grave. You say, well, Pastor, what's that mean to me? Here's what it means to you, dear friend. What Jesus did in that resurrection, he did for you. Just like he did it for me, he did it for you. Do you know the Lord? Do you know him? You say, well, I know who he is. No, do you know him? Do you know him in the power of the resurrection? Has he resurrected your heart from the curse of sin? Has he resurrected your soul from an eternity in hell? Well, my friend, you're here today to hear that Jesus is alive. He wants to be your Savior. You got to trust him. You just got, I mean, look here. When these women saw, they believed. When the apostles saw, they believed. That's right. A whole bunch of years ago, I was sitting in church one Sunday and the pastor was preaching the message. And I sat there and I thought, wow, man, that's what I need. I need Christ to save me. And I believed. I stepped out of my seat. I walked down to the altar and the youth pastor, Gary Lane, came and knelt down beside of me and opened the Bible and showed me, you're a sinner. I said, man, I know that. He said, Jesus died for you. I said, yeah, I just heard that. He said, if you will trust Christ, he will save you. I said, man, that's the best news I've ever heard in my life. And I called upon the name of the Lord and asked God to save me. And you know what happened? He saved me. And if he saved me, I know he'll save you. Do you know him this morning? Oh, you may know about him, but do you know him personally? You can know him this morning. He is not here, for he is risen. Amen.